Psalm 12 is another psalm of David, again addressed to the chief musician, again leading the voice of the congregation of God to bring their praise unto God and the Saviour as one company. It's titled "To the Chief Musician upon Sheminith, a Psalm of David." We encountered Sheminith previously in Psalm 6, "To the chief musician on Neginoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David." These different instruments that are occasionally mentioned convey meaning. And this is one of those psalms that begins with a cry, "Help, Lord." And the depth of meaning within is very much that cry of the Saviour. At the cross, in his time of greatest need, when he was rejected of all men, cast out, taken away, crucified, and where not only was he rejected of man, but being crucified as the substitute of his people, and bearing the sins of his people in his own body on the tree, being made sin, being made that sacrifice which was offered up unto God for the sin of his people, being judged by Almighty God by his own Father. He was cast out by his own Father. And as he passed through the fires of death, as he was tried as it were in a furnace, in the depths he cries out, "Help, Lord." And the people of God, crucified with their Saviour, who know by union with him the depths to which he went for them, whenever they know trial, whenever they know persecution, whenever they see their Father's face turn aside, when they know chastisement, when they know what their sins have brought, they have some inkling of what their Saviour suffered in the furnace for them. And they bring their praise to the chief musician upon Sheminith with the cross firmly in their gaze. Psalm 12, "To the chief musician upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, 'With our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us?' For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words. Now it's the contrast between the pure words of the Lord and the wicked words of men which permeates this psalm. But as I said, the psalm is another which sets the gaze of his people upon the Saviour in the furnace of God's fires at the cross. And we will see, as we consider verse 6 in particular, why a psalm which contrasts the words of man with the words of God has a focus upon the cross. And how? Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? You see the cry of David here, the psalmist, and the cry of Christ, of whom he's a figure in his hour of need, is one in which they feel their isolation amidst the people in this world, the children of man, who speak with flattering lips and a double heart, whose tongues speak proud things, who think that with their words and their speech and their tongue they will prevail, who think that their lips and their mouth and their words are their own, and they can say what they like, they can speak their hateful things, they can speak their hateful things of fellow men and their hateful things of Almighty God with impunity. This people says, with our tongue will we prevail, our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? And David, surrounded by such people, cries out, help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. I am surrounded by those who say, who's Lord over us? We'll do and say what we like and no harm will come. And when Christ entered this world of darkness, this world of sin, this world full of the children of men, that's what he met with too. They spake their hateful things of Christ and his people. They spake their hateful things of Christ and his God and the Father. They boasted of who they were and what they had done. And they thought that with their speech and their wisdom and their words they would prevail. And this isn't just the irreligious. Primarily, it is the religious. The scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious of Christ's day, flattered one another with their lips. And they spake proud things. And they said, we're God's people. God blesses us. He has blessed us. He will bless us. They thought that no harm could come their way. They thought that they were the one that did God's service. And whilst they spake of God as Lord, in reality, their hearts, as it were, said, who is Lord over us? Because they felt that they were equal with him. They felt he was on their side. He would do them no harm. They felt they could say what they like. when in reality they had set God aside and his truth, put their own ideas, their own ways, their own thoughts in his place and worship those. These are the people among whom David walked, among whom Christ walked, which moves him to cry out, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, however religious they may appear all around me. Whatever they may say of God, whatever they may say of worship, whatever they may say of their birth and their origins and their lineage, whatever they may say of their church and their pastor and their history and their creed and their orthodoxy, whatever they may say, they are not godly. They hate the godly. When I walk in their midst and speak of my Lord, they turn and hate me. They flatter one another, and with a double heart do they speak. And they're full of their proud ways and their proud thoughts, and they say, God is over us. God is our God. Yet when I speak of God, they are moved to hatred. They worship another God, another Saviour, another Lord. They worship their own hearts. Have you done that with religion? By nature, you are born like this, as all men and women are born. You speak vanity with your neighbour. You have a flattering mouth, you have flattering lips and a double heart. You have a tongue that speaks proud things. You're hateful and hated. When people do what you want, you will speak nicely of them. When the same people get in your way, then you're turned to hatred. You have a double heart. You say you love this one when in reality you only love those that do what you want. And as it is with us by nature, with no thought for God, so it is with us when we adopt religion. So it is when the natural man takes the things of God and uses them for his own end. He may take the scriptures upon his lips, but it's the same lips that speak the words, and the same double heart. It's the same tongue and the same pride. And David cries out, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. I'm alone. I come amongst these people and I speak thinking that they will agree. Thinking that they worship the same God. Thinking that they know the God I know. I come to the scriptures that they pick up and I speak of what I see in the scriptures. And I think I'll receive an amen from them. And instead I see their stern faces looking at me like I'm a madman." And rather than finding myself in the company of friends, I find myself in the company of enemies. I find myself feeling poor and needy in their midst, alone. Help, Lord. But having cried out, and having described both the natural man and the natural man in religion, David writes in verse 5, the Lord's response. The Lord's wonderful response. An undeserved response. Because when the Lord looks upon this world and sees the great masses who every single one of them, He looks upon the millions of people and every single one of them has flattering lips and a double heart and speaks proud things and says, with our tongue will we prevail. Who is Lord over us? Every single one of them. And every single one of them is full of hate, both for their neighbour who gets in their way and for the God whose righteousness condemns them. Though God looks and sees a world full of wickedness, full of sin, though he looks at you and I and sees our hearts within and sees us for how we are, whatever appearance we might put out on the outside, when he looks at us and looks within us and sees how filthy are our imaginations and how wicked our thoughts are and how double-hearted our words are, when he sees how proud we are, you might imagine that when he looks upon us all, that he would simply be moved to judge and to destroy, to cast us all out. For that's what we deserve. And that's what we earn every day. That's what the wicked deserve. That's what they earn every day. And yet, God looks upon this world, and in amongst the people, he sees those whom he has chosen. He sees a great company scattered amongst the multitudes, one here, one there, as wicked as the rest. But he sees them in his Son. And he says, I chose that one. And I will save that one. And I will cause that one to grieve over their sin. And to grieve over the iniquity. I will turn their hearts. I will turn them from the words of man. And I will put a desire in their heart to cry out unto me. And when he puts that desire in their hearts, when he turns them, when he sends forth his Spirit to draw them, they begin to turn from the ways of man, turn from the wisdom of man, turn from the words of men, and begin to look for the word of God. And to cry out that God should speak to them. And that God should hear them. And they become grieved with the words of men all around them. And grieved with their own hearts. And grieved with their own iniquity. And they begin to cry out, help, Lord. Have mercy upon me, Lord. I know what I am. I know what I've done. I know what I've said. But Lord, help me. And they feel poor. And they feel needy. They feel poor because they know they've got no righteousness before such a God. They begin to discover there's a God before whom they must stand. And they've got no righteousness. Their words are as wicked as their neighbor's words. Their hearts are as double-hearted as anyone else's. They know they're no better than their fellow man. They look upon others, in fact, and think that they're worse than others. They know they're poor. They've got nothing. Nothing to commend themselves before God. And they've got a great need. A great need of righteousness. They begin to hunger and to thirst after righteousness. Lord, give me righteousness, else I die. Wash me in the blood, else I die. Lord, have mercy upon me. Give me water to drink and food to eat. And they cry. And God looks upon such needy. He looks upon those whom in whose heart he has began to work. Those to whom he has sent his Spirit. Those to whom he has began to speak. Those to whom he has spoken words of forgiveness. Those to whom he has begun to call. And he looks upon them. and says of them, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." Have you been brought there? Do you know that you are poor? Not just poor, but having nothing. Do you know that you are needy? Not just needy, but having a great need. Having nothing. Have you cried out unto the God who has said, "For your need, for your poverty, will I arise. I will arise. I will go. And I will deliver this people from their sins. This people who with their lips have cursed me. This people who with their mouths have decried me and despised me and hated me. This people who have spoken evil against my son. This people who have spoken evil against those who love my son. For this people who have nothing, I will arise and I will go and I will take their words and take their hearts and take their sins and I will judge it and I will take it all away and I will deliver them from the iniquity, from the sin within. I will deliver them from the wrath which they have earned. I will deliver them from the judgment which they deserve, because I love them, because I have chosen them in my Son from all time, from eternity, from before the foundations of the earth. I love them despite what they are, despite what they've done, despite their words against me. I love them and I will change them and I will deliver them and I will draw them and they will follow me. They will hear me. They will hear my words and they will follow me. And so God sent forth his Son and sent his Son, the Word of God, into this world that he might deliver his people from their sins. He sent forth the Word of God into the darkness to deliver his people. And he began to speak. The Word of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came into this world and began to speak. He had spoken before he was made man by the prophets. He had spoken from the very beginning. It was his speech which brought the world into being. And it's his speech which keeps the world in existence. But he came as a man. And as a man he began to speak. And to preach. And to speak words unlike any words that come from men. There were no flattering lips on this man. There was no double heart in this man. His words spake of no proud things. He never said, "Who is Lord over me?" For he knew his Lord. He knew his God. He knew his Father. His Father sent him. And he came to declare his Father unto a people that knew him not. He came to preach unto a people who sat in darkness. He came to speak that those who were in captivity should be set free. And his speech went forth and goes forth and goes forth to this hour, to this day, until the end of time. Have you heard his word? Have you heard his speech? If you hear this man speak, you will live. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The words of the Lord are pure words, so different from the words of men. What words are your head full of? What words today are your heads full of? Every day you make a meal and you eat it 3 times a day perhaps. And at other times, every day you take food and it enters into you and it causes you to grow. Well, every day you do the same with words. Every day you consume words and they enter into you. And those words will either cause you to grow or they will cause you to die because they're poison. Now you take care with your food to eat that which does you good. And many there are today who are increasingly concerned about what they eat, that they should eat healthfully. But do you take the same care and concern with the words that you consume every day? Because every day you take in words. You hear the words of men all around you. You read the words of men in books. And what do those words do? Every day, you may also read the words of the Lord in His scriptures and hear the words of the Lord in the gospel. And those words, God says, are pure. How many words that go into your diet every day are pure words that strengthen you and cause you to live? And how many words are those laced with poison which bring you down to the grave? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Pure words. Yes, this is a psalm in which we see the words of man, the words of the wicked, the flattering lips, the double heart, the proud lips, the words of man, the speech of man, contrasted with the words and the speech of God. We see the words that come from the old man Adam and the word of God in the new man, the last Adam, Christ. We see the word of God himself. Not only did Christ come and speak, not only did he preach the gospel, not only were all his words pure and perfect, not only did he declare the wondrous nature of his Father, and of salvation, and of the righteousness of God. Not only did he come speaking of the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God, not only were all his words pure words, but he himself is the very word of God. When God the Father speaks, he speaks by his Son. His Son himself, in all he says, and all he does, and all he is an expression of the thoughts and the words of God himself. Christ is the embodiment of God's speech. So if you have Christ, if you hear Christ, if you know Christ, if Christ lives within your heart by faith, then his very presence is the presence of the Word of God. God's pure Word within. Everything we know of Christ, everything we see of Christ, everything we hear of Christ, every conveyance of Christ to our soul is the conveyance of the very Word of God. Now here David felt himself alone. And when Christ was rejected and went to the cross, he felt himself alone, surrounded by the ungodly, surrounded by the wicked, surrounded by the words of men, who cried out, "Away with him, crucify him," who mocked him, who scorned him, who spat at him, who derided him, who rejected him, who said, "If thou be the Son of God, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross, save thyself." They spat at him, they hated him, and all the words were evil words, intent on killing, intent on slaying, intent on bringing to nothing. And all our words by nature are the same words. We've pierced him through with our words, and he felt surrounded by this. And where were his disciples? Where were his friends? Where were his people? At a distance. And so many times in his ministry he had spoken and he had preached the truth, he had declared the pure words of God, and so many times he had seen those who once followed him, those who once professed him, those who once called themselves his disciples, become offended and depart and go away and say, "This is an hard saying, we cannot take it." They left, they went so far, they'd heard so much, but there came a point where something he said, some of the pure words of God, cut them to the quick, cut them to the heart, and they said, "No more." Are you offended at Christ's words? There was that day when many left Christ, they were offended. And Christ said to those few disciples who remain, "Will ye also go away?" And he will say to you today, when you walk in this world who hates Christ and hates his God and hates his people, and where you're surrounded by those who have turned against him and turned against his gospel, where they mock any who serve God and any who speak of Christ, you are living and walking in such a world. And he says to you this day, though you may be on your own, though you may be two or three, though you may be just a few who profess Christ's name, he says to you, "Will you also go away? Do my words offend you? Would you rather have the flattering words of men in this world for company, which tell you all is well and tell you you're wonderful and boost your ego? Would you rather be boosted up now and no judgment to come in the end? Or will you suffer with me now? Will you be identified with the Lord Jesus now? Will you hear his words now? Even if it means being alone, even if it means being cast out, even if it means suffering, will you stay with him? Or will you also go away?" He said that to his disciples. And Peter said, "Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." We can go. But if we go into the darkness. We can go. But if we go, we walk off into certain death. Our natural man says go. Our flesh says go. Our natural wisdom says go. Be done with this suffering. We'd rather have the flattering of men than suffer this pain and persecution. The natural man says go. But the Spirit said unto Peter, The Spirit revealed unto Peter, God revealed unto Peter, that if he went, he'd be walking away from life itself. To whom else shall we go? Thou, Lord. That's the words of eternal life. Then to whom else will you go? Will you listen to the words of men? The words of men which say, lo, follow here. Come here. Be rich. No pleasure. Go with the crowd. Go with this company. Will you follow the words of men in religion that says, go to this meeting. Go to that meeting. Meet with us. Be with a company of hundreds. Worship our God. Worship our Jesus. God blesses us. Have a wonderful time with us. Will you listen to their deceptions and listen to their false gospel and be led astray? Or will you hear the hard saying of the truth of a Saviour who died for a particular people, his chosen people, who redeemed a particular people, who were elect and chosen by God his Father before the foundation of the world? Will you hear the words of the Saviour that says there is no good in man, no righteousness? But I have come for those who have nothing. I have come for the poor and the needy, for the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy. I have come and I have arisen and I have entered this world to give my life at the cross for sinners. Will you hear his words or man's words? His words or man's words? Oh, how we need these words. How we need the godly man in the midst of an evil generation. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. Truly there was only one truly godly man. Godly men are only godly as they're united to Christ. There was only one truly godly man. And that godly man, Christ Jesus, was rejected by the children of man and taken and crucified. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. What will we do, the disciples thought, if Jesus is slain? What will we do now? They have taken our Saviour and they have crucified him. The women came to the tomb where they'd laid the Saviour, where they'd laid his body, and they grieved. What will they do? What will we do? They have taken our Lord. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth. All around we hear the speech of men who say he's dead. He's dead, he's gone. Today, they say to your soul, Jesus Christ is dead. It's as though he never was. Why follow him? Who follows him today? He's dead. And yet, the Lord has said that his words are pure words. And though you slew my son, though he was tried in the furnace of the earth, purified seven times, he has risen again. He is seated on high. His words I will preserve from this generation forever. I will declare my son to the four corners of this earth, to this generation, to the generation when David wrote, to the generation when Christ was crucified and rose again, to the generation of the apostles, to this generation today, God declares his words. His word is preserved throughout all generations. His word is pure, and he will make sure all for whom Christ died hear his words. This people said, with our tongue will we prevail. Oh, will they? You may say with your tongue, I will prevail. Oh, will you? Who is Lord over us, you may say. But one day, you will have to confess, as they have to confess, that Christ is Lord. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Romans 14:11. And Philippians 2:10-11 says the same thing. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Your tongue today might say, in pride, in arrogance, who's Lord over me? Not my employer, not my teacher, not my parents, not my brother, not the police, not the government. There's no Lord over me, and certainly not God. And one day, you will bow the knee. If not to man, you will bow the knee to Almighty God and to the Son of God. And you with every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Don't be the fool. Don't be the fool. Don't follow the iniquity of the speech of man. James has a great warning about the tongue of man. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. Oh, what the tongue says! For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and have been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, isn't it? You can't tame your tongue. When you lose your temper, what things come out of your mouth? Oh, you may regret them one day. You may wish you hadn't said it to that person on that day. But you can't tame it. The poison that flows forth. Therewith with our tongue bless we God, even the Father. And therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not so to be. Oh, what a member the tongue is. What it does. What it does. What anger it brings. What poverty it brings. How it brings death. How the hatred of the tongue puts people to death with your own heart. And that hatred and that poison, that death that came from your tongue and my tongue, your double heart and my double heart, is ultimately what took the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Word of God, and put him to death. Put him to death upon a tree. It's our tongue, our words, which slew him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Why was the Son of God crucified? Why did he pass through the fires of God's wrath? Why was he tried as silver in a furnace of earth? Why was he purified seven times in that furnace? Because of what our tongues and our words did to him. Because of the sin that flowed forth from our hearts and our mouths. Because of the hatred and the hateful words that you and I have spoken. Because our hatred said, crucify him. And because he, being crucified, bore the sins and the sinful words and the hateful tongues and the hateful hearts of his people. Those hateful hearts that said, "Crucify him," he bore them, and he bore the wrath of God against them. For the oppression of the poor, for the sign of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. How will God arise? How will he set the poor and needy in safety? By taking his pure Son, by taking his pure words, by taking the word of God and plunging him in a furnace, purifying him 7 times at the cross, taking their sin, taking the sins of the poor, the sins of the needy, the sins of his people, and placing them upon his Son, and crucifying his Son, and burning his own Son in a furnace, that all the evil words might be burnt up, that all the sin might be taken aside in the furnace, that all the dross upon the silver might be taken away, that the silver, the pure silver of Christ, the pure word of God might arise perfectly. That's how. That's how. Have you looked into that furnace and seen one like unto the Son of Man walking in the midst? Have you looked and seen, as it were, 3 children of God thrown into a furnace for their stand for God, as Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego were in Babylon when the king threw them into the furnace? Have you seen the witnesses of God thrown into a furnace, but seen alongside them their Saviour, the Son of Man, the Son of God, walking in the midst, who took their iniquity and burnt it up for them, that he might deliver them, and that the other side of death, he with them, might arise victorious? Have you heard his words? Have you heard his words calling out unto you from the midst of that suffering? Have you heard his words calling unto his God, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth"? Have you heard the word of God speaking to his Son in the midst? "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased." Have you heard the Lord God the Father looking upon his Son and being well pleased with him because of what he would do, because of his priesthood, his sacrifice, his suffering, his death? Have you heard the words of Christ in the Gospel saying unto you, "I came into this world to save sinners. My name is Jesus, because I shall save my people from their sins"? Have you heard his pure words? For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. This word, the Son of God, will cut through your false appearance of godliness. He'll cut through your pride. He'll cut through your flattering. He'll cut through your arrogance. He can divide soul and spirit, joint and marrow, and he can discern the thoughts and intents of even your evil heart. Have you heard this word? Have you heard the pure words? Have you heard the living words? The hour is coming, and now is, when even the dead in the graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God and live. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. You may be surrounded by the wicked. Your own heart may be enveloped by an old man of iniquity who wars against anything of God within. Believer, you may know the old man warring against the spirit, the flesh, and the spirit's battle. The wicked may be on every side and the vilest may be exalted. But have you heard the pure words within that come from the Saviour that say all is well? God's word is preserved from this generation forever. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Both his words and his people who are united to his word, the word of God, the Son of God. He'll keep his words and he'll keep his people. And men can no longer destroy. They cannot destroy God's people any more than they can destroy his words. Child of God, man can do nothing to you no matter what he may say or do. And he will say many things and do many things. There have been many atrocities throughout time. But this week various atrocities are remembered in this century. Hitler put millions of Jews to death in this century. The Ottoman Empire put millions of Armenians and Christians to death. And many have suffered for the sake of their profession and because of the depravity and evil of man. That depravity and evil which springs forth from the words and the wisdom of men. Men may say many things. They may even put you to death. But in the end, if you're God's, you will rise with the Saviour. If you have heard his word and followed him, will you also go away? To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Whose words are you hearing? Whose words have you heard? Which words will bring you life? Which words will do you good? Which words will save your soul? The word of man or the word of God? Amen.